If you would, turn to your Bibles, grab your Bibles, Philippians chapter 4. We're ending or concluding our series in role models. Since our launch in February 22nd here at Excel Academy, we started a new series called Role Models. It's a study through the book of Philippians, and it's all about Paul and his relationship to a church that he helped started. He's on house arrest. He's very thankful for this church. It's one of the only few churches that he's really excited to, you know, be a part of. All the other churches have abandoned him or embarrassed him, or they're living in sin, not living the way they ought to be. And the Philippian church has really blessed his heart. And so we see throughout this letter just his thankfulness for them, instruction to them. A doxology of, okay, keep on living this way, and how you live this way. The thing that I'm most proud of you in is looking to Jesus. And so we're going to see the conclusion of this letter today. But before we do that, I need to update you on the McKay household. This week has been potty training adventure number 2 with Maple. She turned 3 on Monday, and we have a hard line rule that we don't start potty training until they turn 3. And Lacey is a master at this. She's got a method and a way, and she's just, you know, she's leading the way. And I've got one rule. I got one job in the whole method. When Maple does what she needs to do and the potty, we go wild and crazy, and we celebrate, right? So if we go 1, 2, we just lose it. Like, we just cheer her on, and she feels like $1 million. Because that method, or just that addition, when you're potty training, you're celebrating when they do the right thing, is reinforcing a behavior that we want to stick. We want her to mature. So we want her to walk away from diapers into maturity and to be a 3-year-old that can use the restroom on her own, because we don't want to change 2 diapers, okay? Right now we're changing 2 diapers, and if we could just go down to 1, that would be awesome. And so we cheer her on. And that principle there is just kind of baked into our human kind of DNA principle, right? But it's pointing to a biblical principle that we're going to see in the conclusion of our series. Now, you didn't think today that you would see potty training would be connected to the Bible, but I've got a way of doing that. Paul, in today's text, is doing the exact same thing. He's giving them some instruction. We saw the practical instruction last week from Russ's sermon, thank you. And today what we're seeing is he's going to continue to instruct. He's going to continue to give them clear ways to live, but he changes the tone a little bit and does it through celebrating them, affirming them, because he wants their behavior to stick. He's wanting them to say, hey, what you're doing now, I want you to keep doing, so I'm going to affirm it so it sticks in you, and that you have an incentive not only to get my approval, but ultimately the approval of God to do this. And today, our big idea, the sticky statement that I want you to take home, is we become what we celebrate. We become what we celebrate. And in our culture here at Valor, what we say internally as a team and as elders, what you celebrate and what you tolerate will get repeated. And so we want to focus on the celebration today. And this matters, because who you're becoming in Christ, conformed into his image, is very important to God. Like, when you start following Jesus, it's a starting line, not a finish line. And so it's a starting line from the day I say yes to the day that you take me home. And in that process, I'm being conformed to your image, Lord. And so how that works is the Holy Spirit's working on us. Then we get correction from our, teaching, reading the Bible. The Holy Spirit steers us. But there's another way that we're conformed to his image. It's through affirmation. When we are doing the right thing, because some of us have grown up in churches where the only time that you were ever spoken to was you when you were doing the wrong thing. Everybody been in that kind of home or church? Well, that is not biblical. That is not good parenting. good parenting and a good biblical church not only corrects, but they celebrate. And today we're going to see the other side of the coin of the celebration, and we're going to see four points of how Paul celebrates them and how he celebrates Christian behavior that we need to see and adopt today. And this is important for us because Christ is always conforming us. We're going to be disciple makers. We're going to be cheering one another on. And so celebrating one another needs to be one of the tools in our tool belt as we labor together for Christ. Amen. So if you will, stand with me. We're going to read chapter 4, starting in verse 10, all the way to the very end in verse 23. We stand because we honor God's word. If you don't have a Bible, we've got some in the back. Take one. That's yours. Today, we're going to be reading verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly because once again you renewed your care for me. You were in fact concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I know both how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. Still, you did well by partnering with me in my hardship. And you, Philippians, know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you. For even in Thessalonica, you sent gifts for my needs several times. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that is increasing to your account. But I have received everything in full, and I have in abundance. I am fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you provided, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send you greetings, and all the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of God. You may be seated. The first thing that we need to see, the first celebration from the text, is celebrate what God brings through people. Celebrate what God brings through people. Paul opens up, I rejoiced greatly, not I appreciate you. Or just a simple, basic, general thank you. He rejoiced greatly. And when you hear that, what do you think? Do you think that looked and sounded like, hey, thanks, I really appreciate you? No, rejoice greatly is demonstrative. It's like, I am so thankful for you, Philippian church. I couldn't have done it without you. I was up a creek without a paddle, if not for your grace and provision. Thank you. That's rejoicing greatly. And we pass over this. And we also lose the weight that this is a leader, like an apostolic leader. He planted them. They know Jesus because of him. They're maturing because of him. And so he's in a very unique spot of saying, I couldn't have done this without you. How many leaders say that? And he's modeling humility to say, I'm so thankful for you. Thank you for stepping in when I needed you most. And I can imagine, remember, he's on house arrest. And the changing of the guards, I can just imagine him saying, let me tell you about the Philippians. You want a best friend? Let me tell you about them. And so he's talking to the guards and his other believers that are coming to see him. This is the church, guys, you need to see. They have done me well, and I'm so thankful for them. And it's common for us to be thankful for one another in church and for brothers and sisters in Christ. But have you ever rejoiced greatly for someone in your life? Have you ever rejoiced greatly for the people that you share a row with? Paul's doing it. And I think the application for us is to do the same thing. I think we take for granted just the the bodies in this room sometime. We take for granted any church, the bodies that show up to say, these are my people. Or we hope that these are my people. But when these people, your tribe, your family comes through, we should be saying, thank you, Lord Jesus. But the other side of that is, are we making a church to where people can actually say that? Look, there's a lot of great churches in Arvada, in the Denver metro area, and it's safe to say that we are trying to grow. We are trying to reach more people. But here's our strategy to reach more people. It's not slick graphics. We've got some nice signs. We've got great worship. We've got great kids ministry. Our main strategy outside of our four pillars is to make sure that we have a remarkable, unforgettable relational value that you say, man, I wish I had found this church sooner. These people, I never want to leave them. These people, I would do anything for. If we had that kind of culture, we need to buy more chairs. Because people want that and they desire that. And so what Paul is saying here is he's celebrating their sacrifice, their all in nature with him, their service to him, their generosity to him. And what I want to do is I want to have that culture. When we see that in each other, okay, we say, man, you are doing a blessing upon my life. Thank you for serving me. Or I see how you're serving that person. Thank you so much. Can we create a culture where you actually miss Sunday? That you can't wait to get up. I'm a snooze guy, all right? But I don't snooze on Sunday morning because I can't wait to get here. Can we do that? That's what Paul's doing. The other thing that we see in verse 10, he's saying again, it's a repeated sacrifice leaning in. It's not a one-time, one-off thing. It's a culture. And culture gets repeated when we celebrate it. It gets locked in when it gets celebrated. And he's saying, hey, you're doing this, but I also know that churches sometimes start out really fast out of the gate. Or they may have a long season of faithfulness, but if they forget why they're doing what they're doing, then they may drift. That's a term we started off at the beginning of this. And so he's saying, you're doing this again, so don't forget the again. I want to be able to say again, if that makes sense. So keep doing this. Don't lose sight to be the church that I need you to be, that values one another, that radically serves one another, that shows regard and care and concern for one another. Because if you fail to do that, you don't have a church. So again, Valor, let's do this. And this means the world to him because he doesn't have a lot of supporters right now. He's on house arrest. That's scandalous. And especially in Roman culture, where this church is, to have their leader, their mentor in prison, that's not a good look. Imagine if we had, you said, my mentor is in prison right now. They'd be like, whoa, are you part of a Ponzi scheme? And so he's acknowledging, thank you for your radical service to me. And he calls their giving phroneo, which is this Christ-like mindedness, a stewardship. So he's saying, not only did you give me something physical, you gave in a way that was actually spiritual. You were giving not to something, but from something. And that from was a place of being rooted in Christ Jesus. So it wasn't charity, it was theological, and that's why we keep on keeping on with this culture of adding value to one another. And that leads us to the gospel connection, is that we can only sustain this when you and I believe fully and remind ourselves what Christ has given to us. We cannot do this because we're good people. We cannot do this because it's the right thing to do. We do this because what has been done for us first. If you have a profound sense of gratitude of what happened this coming Friday and on Sunday, you are a funnel. You will do what it takes to bless your Christian brother or sister. And so we cannot grit this out. It starts at the cross of Calvary, and it ends with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you need to replenish your well to be a giver, run to the cross and celebrate what you see. Let's do that quick and often. If you see someone that is being exemplary in Christ, it's okay to brag on folks. It's okay, all right? We're not being weird. We're just honoring people. And so I want to celebrate a few people in that where I have seen over the last week or so just exemplary behavior. Scott Doust, where are you, buddy? Right there. Last week during teardown, I'm one of these guys that I'd love to do teardown with you, but I'm talking to people, and it kills me. My heart's racing. I'm like, I just want to pick that up, but I got to talk to these people. But anyway, so I'm doing that, and I see in the back of the gym Scott, who is just drenched in sweat, and he's just taking just a 30-second break because he's doing teardown. He was laboring so hard. Scott, I just want to thank you for working hard last week. Thank you. The other person I want to give, I think he just said yes in the back, Glenn Jacobson. As you know, he works as a volunteer for our church, but you would never know that. And he puts in so many hours. I got an email or a text or some message from him that had a timestamp that I won't tell you what the time was, but it was after 10:30 p.m. Thank you, Glenn, for working hard. That's awesome. And secondly, just as a church, let's, you know, I could be here all day, but let's not stop doing that. Let's continue to give. You know, I'm not asking you to neglect your responsibilities, but let's be a church that does the good well, if that makes sense. Paul celebrates, doesn't stop at what others did. He acknowledges that, and that leads us to the second thing is he's celebrating contentment that God is building in him. And in you. And what we see is he moves to kind of a middle rhetorical argument. Now, what we're about to walk into is a section of scripture, the next 2 points, where it is quoted a lot. And it's a verse that is taken out of context. But what I want us to see is the context here. It's kind of a detour to the greater rhetorical argument of him making that the prime argument is I'm celebrating you Philippians, and I'm kind of doing a little detour to say you've given me much, but in light of that, I've been content. I've had everything I needed in Christ, but I just want to show you if you had not done that, I would have been fine. But what I want to tell you is in this rhetorical argument, what he's making is I was still blessed, even though that I had everything in Christ, that your generosity was so great, it was profound on me, that even in my contentment, it was indelible. I won't forget it. And so that's what he's saying here. And so I have learned is this kind of statement of how did he get contentment? It wasn't just like downloaded, then you get it. It's not like a kind of a, pie in the sky kind of feeling that he just arrived at. What he's saying is, I learned the mystery of contentment. This is not guru speak. This is grit. And what he's saying is, I learned how to be content by going through some stuff. And the text says specifically, these are economical terms. He's saying, I have learned in whatever circumstances that I have found myself in little and in much. I have found contentment in all the circumstances, whether I was fed or hungry, abundance or in need, rich or poor. He's talking about the economics of life. And what he's saying is, no matter in the highs of highs or the lows of lows, I haven't been disturbed or distracted from either of what those tempt you to believe. Low, low means despair. High highs mean pride. None of that has tempted me to deter from trusting in Christ. That's what he's saying in commitment. And that's what he's trying to get us to see and the church is that commitment is the goal. And we see in Eastern religions and mysterious religions like that, mysticism, where there's like nirvana and all these kind of different terms of trying to find, ridding self of desire and ridding self of ambition. And you're trying to find this state and you're on this quest. But what Paul is saying is that you won't be able to find this without going through hard experiences. You won't be able to find this without going through some really awesome experiences. And he's saying, what I've learned, it's this active application as we go through it to say, God, don't let me waste this moment. And that's for the highs, that's for the lows. It's taking the discipline to say, okay, I'm not going to be tempted to go off the rails here and let despair take over. Because Christ is enough. I'm not going to, on the mountaintop experiences, say, oh, I've got everything, and then begin to forget who gave me the thing that got me there. And so what contentment is I'm not going to let the highs bring me to pride. And I'm not going to let the lows bring me to despair. I'm going to live in this constant of knowing, yes, I feel those things, but my end game is being dependent on Jesus. It's not found by feeling less. It's forged by letting nothing sway you off the rails or past the rails. Christ is the aim. He is the goal. He's everything that I need. On my best day, if it's not with Jesus, it really is surpassing. On my worst day, it's okay because I'm going to be with Jesus. When I first started making plans to be a church planter, I took a weekend trip up here in 2019 and met with a guy named Tim Corbin. He was part of our denomination, and we had a 20-year gap of when I first met him and now seeing him again. And so that 20-year gap, we kind of just lost touch, but I found out that he was a church planter. And I'm like, I got to learn some stuff from you. So I met him here in Denver. It was just kind of a providential moment that years later, from Alabama to Denver, we were both in the same city. So I'm sitting down in his living room. I'm like, Tim, tell me everything I need to know about church planting. He says, well, you got to know my story first. And it was a beautiful story and also a horrific story. I said, well, what did you learn from that? He goes, this is what I would tell you, and this is what I tell all church planters. There's going to be days in church planting. Because I asked him, what's so hard about this? I was naive. I'm like, what's so hard about this? He goes, well, what's hard is on Monday morning, you're going to get a phone call from a partner church. And they're telling you that they're going to send you a $10,000 check, and they are thrilled to partner with Valor Church. And you're going to be ecstatic. And you're going to hang up that call, and then you're going to walk into a coffee meeting that you're having with a core team member or a family that just joined your team that 6 months ago, and they're going to tell you, you're going to be blindsided, that they're leaving the church. And then, a couple hours later, you're going to get a text from somebody that you've been discipling that just said, hey, I'm ready to get baptized. And then, at 4 p.m., as you're kind of shutting down your computer, you get an alert that one of the checks that you got from a partner church bounced. And he goes, that is just Monday. He said, the church planters that do well don't have great skills or competencies. It's they're able to ride the waves. They're able to be content. They don't let their best days define their calling. And they don't let the lowest days define their callings either. They're content because they know no matter what happens in the ups and downs, I'm called to do this. I'm called to do this. The results are up to God, and I'm going to just keep on keeping on. And that's what contentment is for us. And so my question to you is, what season are you in right now? Are you in a high? Are you in a low? Somewhere in between. And what is God trying to teach you or form in you in this high moment? What is he trying to teach you in the low? And what do you need to kind of gather and hit click save to say, I don't want to waste this moment, because I'm going to need to learn something today, because tomorrow I may get hit with something that I need to draw on to make it through. So that's where contentment comes from. So what do you need to do? That's where the learning happens. Apply it. So Paul celebrates what God has done through others. He celebrates what God has built in him through contentment, through the highs and lows. Now he lands on the verse where almost everyone in this room knows and at some point has taken out of context. And that's verse 13, where we see, celebrate the strength Christ gives in you in every season. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who takes a verse out of context. If you know this verse, you've seen it in locker rooms, wristbands, cheesy posters. It's littered all over Etsy if you're trying to get Christian memorabilia or keepsakes. Tim Tebow loved this verse. Didn't help him in the 2009 championship game against Alabama, Chris. Didn't help him there. It did help him after the loss because he realized Christ was enough. That's how that verse helped him. Anyway, the verse doesn't live in a vacuum. We say this, we've heard this say, hey, I can do all things through Christ. There's a motivational speech to help us conquer, do some hard things. But what this verse is really saying, if we look at the context and the intent and where it is, this is saying, I can not be tempted to go into despair. I can not be tempted to go into pride when things are going really well. So point two is the what to be aware of. And point three is how do we do it? And it's strength in Christ. In other words, the point that we just made about contentment, that's the goal. How do we do that? Is Christ's power. It's asking for it. It's looking to him. It's saying, God, I need your help in this. I'm starting to waver here. I'm realizing that, hey, I'm starting to get a little more independent on you. My affluence, everything's going too well. I stopped praying. Little side note, I think the Holy Spirit's telling me to share this. I've had this moment this week. Over the last 2 weeks, I'm kind of in a new season of raising partners and telling people our story. And I've done a lot of just hitting the pavement kind of work, trusting in the story and the greatness of what God is doing here. And I've prayed not like I've used to pray. And I'm going to be honest. I've hit a zero goose egg in the last 2 weeks. I can't get a person to email me back or pick up the phone. And I think the Lord, as I was studying it this week, was saying, I have relied on the success of our church, which the success of our church has been prayer. And so what I want us to see in these high moments too, that we got to remember how we got there. There's a lot of impressive, smart people in this room, but you're not that impressive. God has always done the heavy lifting. And so, in the abundance, you need to pinch yourself and say, all right, Lord, don't let me forget about you. This is easy to do in America. I love our country. I love it. I love it. But in the land of the home and the free and of the brave, we can start to forget where that actually came from. We can start to say, I am completely free. Don't need you, Lord. I think mainly why we've not seen incredible revivals and movements of God in North America in a while is because we don't need him. Our affluence, our ability, our lack of scarcity compared to the rest of the world, we have basically positioned ourselves. It's a false position. It's not real. It's very fragile to say we don't need him. And the people where I see God moving in their life in the affluent areas is when everything is stripped away, where they're like naked spiritually and emotionally. They've got everything in the world that they think that they could buy away their problems, but there are problems in our life that you cannot buy or educate or resume your way out. It's only the power and presence and the gospel that can help you. And so for us, for here in Northwest Nevada, where we have plenty, we need to cry out to the Lord. God, would you strip away the false reality that we have everything and help us to see a desperate need for you? And that's going to hurt for a little bit, but the hope of Jesus comes in really quickly because we realize, oh my goodness, that's what I need. In the Church of Jesus Christ, we never get too proud. We always put back the credit and glory to him. And here's the application. If you or you know somebody's going through it, be there. Comfort them in the lows and in the highs. And then when you are in the highs, remind yourself that you need God. Celebrate what God has given, but also know that in a moment, it can be taken away. And also recognize people that are hanging on to Jesus when the statistics and the narrative and the details of their life say, man, there's no reason that you should be praising the Lord right now. And one person that comes to mind is Darlene. Where are you, friend? I see you. I see that beautiful face. I just want to celebrate you. You lost your sweet husband in December. And that was the hardest thing that you've ever walked through. And you're walking through. But let me tell you, sister, I see Christ's power and strength in you. And there is no reason for you to be as joyful and making it like you are. And it's Jesus. So I want to recognize that. Amen. Her world, in a worldly sense, ended in a lot of ways. But Christ's power strengthens her and you through these moments where we can find contentment. Let's be like Darlene, a role model for us through suffering. So Paul, he's celebrating others. He's celebrating contentment. He's celebrating the spirit of God giving us the strength in the highs and lows not to be tempted to drift. But the last thing he celebrates is the God who gives. We see this in verse 14 and 19. He calls the Philippians and their monetary gift to him and the provisions that they sent to him through Epaphroditus a fragrant offering. And this is literally tied, the same language, tied to the Levitical fragrant offerings that the people of Israel gave to the Lord. And actually, to be correct, it was the Levitical priests who gave these offerings to the Lord on behalf of the people. So it was a person. And so what he's saying is the priestly duty of what they were doing, sacrificing something very monumental to the Lord, is what you have done unto me. In other words, you, your provision, the check that you wrote, the meal that you baked, the goodie bag that you sent was worship. It blessed me. But more than anything, it blessed the Lord. And so what he's saying is, this is again, celebrating so it sticks. They don't forget it. They keep doing it. And so he says, generous hearts, please. The recipient, but it blesses the Lord. It's worship. Don't stop. And then he leads to this profound verse, verse 19. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, I love this verse. I love explaining it, but I also love what happens. First thing, what we need to see here is, yes, when we see this, there is a cause and effect here. He's saying, when you're generous, when you give, when you have sacrificial giving and generosity that is fragrant to the Lord, there's a cause and effect here. Then our God will supply every need to you. Now, the first thing in your mind is, you're probably thinking, that sounds like prosperity gospel language. Like, if I give and sow like $100 to the church, that I'm going to somehow get $100 back and a little interest on top. That's how God works. That's not what this is saying. So what this is saying is when you, like, give of yourself to a need, you see a need in the body. You see a need in the world. You see a scarcity, and you step in and you extract something from yourself, a resource, a time, could be money, and you let that go to fill in a gap somewhere else. What has happened? Something has released from you. There's an empty space because you've given it away. What he's saying is when that happens, our God, who supplies every need, comes back and fills the gap that you just gave up to someone because he has it all. So what he's saying is not that if you give a physical thing that you're going to get point to point that thing back. What he's saying is if you've given it up radically with generosity and you feel like, oh my goodness, this is going to strip me of my needs. We should not have that because God is saying, I'm going to give it to you. And I love this text because it says, not out of his riches. Out of his riches would be like, okay, a billionaire gives you $20. It's a transaction. It's a one-time thing. He's saying in according of. And the brilliance of this is, like the billionaire who gives a one-time thing, according of to his riches, it's saying that the supply is relative and on the same plane of who is giving it. In other words, not that I'm giving you a one-time thing and when that's done, I'm over. It's saying I'm giving you my inheritance. It's giving you, hey, child, when you sign up to follow me, you not only have salvation, but you have an inheritance with me. You don't need to worry. So you can flow and be generous of your time and your money and your heart, and you can give to people because when you know that you're living on the inheritance of God, you have free and open hands. You're not worried about scarcity because you know who owns it all. You've got the keys to the property and he trusts you with it. His inheritance is on our lives. And so what Paul is saying and what he's saying to us and every believer, we can be radically generous with every commodity that you could think of because we have a God who matches our needs. And when you know that you have the cheat codes, and the pantry is full because God fills it up. How does that then lead us to live? It reminds me of the ocean, standing on the beach. The waves come in and they quickly draw back. But very soon after, what happens again? The waves hit again. So when we give, we pour out, we don't have to be afraid. Because that tidal wave of blessing is coming in again. And that's what we celebrate. We celebrate, and this is what Paul does. He ends with a doxology here. Glory to God, and my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in the glory of Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever. Amen. He's ending with a praise. It's a mic drop moment. He says, God has basically given us everything. This is going to shape how we live. He celebrates the glory of God. And this is what he's done for us. I just want to point our attention to what he's done for us as a church. Just one, let us celebrate Excel Academy and this generous gift of being in a school that they could have said no. And we're thankful for that. And actually, this is crazy timing. Our point person is here today, Vince. I don't want to embarrass you, but Vince is here. Can we just celebrate on behalf of Valor Church? Vince is a believer. He loves the Lord, and he caught the vision of what we're doing, and he's been so incredibly accommodating. And I'm also thankful for new faces. Two of them are not here, Brenda and Malachi. Thankful for them, and Mark and Kimberly, thankful for you guys, new faces that God is bringing, and Adam Hostruck and your kiddos, celebrating that God is bringing some phenomenal, godly, spirit-filled people to our church, and more to name. And I'm also thankful. Can we just celebrate that from our move to 5592 Independence Street to here, that God has sustained us We've had some attrition, but God has sustained us. And I just want to thank those who call Valor home, that you've stuck with it. You've been faithful. It's not been easy. It's been hard. You've been sweating. Put some equity into this, and I just want to say thank you. But I'm also praising God that he brought us together, and he's bringing us together for more. But the ultimate gift is the gospel. It's Jesus Christ, that we were sinners, but yet Christ died for us. That's the ultimate thing that we celebrate and give glory to God to. He's the supply that never runs out. And so how are we going to live? Not only in this church, but for the rest of our days, how are we going to live? We're going to live like we know that we have the inheritance. And so generosity is not a budget decision. It's not a spreadsheet decision. It's a theological one. Who's changed you? How am I going to live differently? So when you give, you're saying, I believe that God has called me to give as a response. That's worship. Celebration. Paul wrote all this to a church that had already given much. He wasn't trying to squeeze more out of the orange there. He was telling them, great job, and continue doing that. I didn't choose this text, but I would, for this date, relative to our timeline, I chose this last summer before we even knew we were doing a capital campaign. But I would not be a good pastor to say, I think God maybe lined this up for this date and the next 2 weeks. Church, I just want to celebrate you. You have been generous since we announced our move to Northwest Arvada and the Opportunity Fund. You have given over $300,000 in just 5 months. That's incredible. And then I had the audacity a month later to come back and say, hey, can we do a capital campaign? And you guys have responded well. And I just want to say we have 2 more weeks of this. And again, we will continue to raise this for the next 36 months. But church, my prayer is that we respond and continue and finish and cross the finish line as we announce on April 12th, the end total, that we have a number or a result that reflects the heart of the Philippian church, that we can boast on what God has done through you and us together. And so church, again, turn in that pledge card. The Lord has been good. Again, I would love to see all of us participate in some way in this. It's not the amount of zeros on your pledge card. It is the amount of worship in your heart. That's what we're looking for. Fill it out, bring it back, put it in the boxes in the back. I'm going to invite the band back up. Let me pray for us. Church, I love you. Let's keep on being a church that adds value to one another. Let's be a church that when people visit, they say, man, I wish I had found this church earlier, because we're for each other, we're for the Lord, we're generous to each other, and we're generous to our city. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this text. I needed it this week to remind me that our success is the fruit of us being dependent on you. Our rescue from moments where we could be in despair is from dependence on you. And Lord Jesus, this text has been abused and misquoted for a long time. And I pray that the context of this would be that, Lord, whatever comes our way, the highs and the lows, that we would be steady. That doesn't mean that we don't feel the low, that we don't kind of diminish the highs, but it just never takes our eyes off you. And I think that's what you want. That's what you want from us. Help us to do that in every single way. And for the person that has never made a decision to follow Jesus today, I want to invite you to do that. If you've never had a moment of contentment in your life, you've just let the circumstances of life dictate how you feel and how you perceive things, and you're ready to say, I want that contentment. How you do that is you say, Jesus, I've been living my life my own way. And today I believe that you died for me and that God raised you from the dead. and that I want to put all of my faith in you. And from this moment on, I'm going to seek and learn contentment from you. If you prayed that prayer today, I'd love to see your hand. Raise your hand just really quickly. See that hand. God bless you. See that hand. God bless you. Amen. Father, thank you for the life and the salvation that has come upon these hands today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, can we stand and respond?